Again, a very warm welcome. It is great to be able to share the gospel of Christ. This message has done amazing in my life. This message of the gospel, it is very real to me. It's been my experience of having gotten to know Christ, the real person of the Lord Jesus. The hymns that we were singing were things that I have experienced. The Lord Jesus Christ, coming to Him, as vile as I was, as sinful as I was, and Him changing my heart, changing my life, and changing my destiny, which is the most important tonight. So that's something that I want to share with you from the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what the speaker says if it's not based on the Word of God. And that's something that I want to make clear. Let God speak from His Word. We should be able to open up the Scriptures and say, thus God has spoken. And God has spoken to my heart. And God has spoken to me. And so God does want to speak to each one. He wants every single person to hear this message of the gospel, to know His heart towards them, to know He cares for each one. He's not willing that any perish, that not one perishes, but that everyone comes to knowledge of the truth, the Scripture says. So I have 3 points. We sang a little bit of it earlier in the hymn to do with something that's not necessarily a comfortable message or comfortable subject, but the subject of wrath. What does the Bible speak of wrath? W-R-A-T-H. W-R-A-T-H. We can understand the wrath of man, and it's not when we're angry or there's fierce anger towards one another is wrath, and it's not a good thing. It comes from a place of sinfulness, and our hearts are sometimes outbursts of anger against someone, and it can often lead to terrible places. But when we think of God's wrath, it is a calculated anger against sin. And I want to turn, there's 2-3 things that I want to speak of. First is, we're all of us that are born in this world are exposed to God's wrath. And that's not a comfortable thing to think about. But the first subject is, we must come to it, is exposed to wrath, to God's wrath. And we're going to go through it and think about it and what the Scripture tells us about it. But then the second thing is a very comforting thing, a very comforting thing in relation to wrath, God's wrath. Saved from wrath. Saved. What a beautiful word. Saved from wrath. Never ever being touched by God's anger or wrath in relation to our sins ever or ever again. So saved from wrath is the second thing I want to talk about. The third thing is, just after hearing of a story of God's love and rejecting His grace, it's left up to abiding under His wrath. You walk away having heard of God's love and grace towards you, His amazing love, and walking away, you're abiding under, remaining under His wrath. If God has given you such a blessed opportunity to hear the gospel. So Romans 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Just read a few verses here. Romans 1, and we'll read verse 18. And this is what the Scripture says. Verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here we read how God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So God is not a God that is arbitrarily just going to be angry or wrathful against us. We're offending Him by our sins. God has given us such a good things. He's given us good things, and He's given us creation. He's given us everything. In Romans 1 speaks about that. He's given us rain from heaven. He gives us good things to enjoy. And the scripture says that we know that there is a God in chapter 1. And it says here, because in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they know that there is a God. It says the conscience is there. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so it goes on to speak about these different things. And in verse 29, it says of our sins and how why God is angry at us. He's not angry at us as people individually, just by no reason. He is angry at our sins that we commit, that are against his holy character. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. And we are unholy. Verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. It speaks of us. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So when we look at that list there, and we look at our own hearts, and we say, do any of these apply to me? And we will say, yes, they do. They do apply to us. We know that our hearts are condemning us. As we read this list, this is not my words. This is God's words. And these are not pleasant things. These are, we can side with God. We can take God's side and say, against ourselves, and say, yes, that is wicked. That is evil. And that is me. That is us. We have the list right in front of us, and we fall short. For the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that, actually, verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, any of these things, are deserving of death. It's quite a judgment. And we look at these things, and we're like unloving, unforgiving, just things that are proud, being proud, and you think of disobedience to parents, it says. In that list, we see that we fall short. There's so many things, and we just, it's like the law of God comes before us, like a mirror, the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet, you shall not lie, you shall not murder, and you can see these things are in our hearts. We've done these things so that we are guilty before God. And in Romans 2, verse 1, it speaks of the religious person as well. It says, Romans 2, just in the same next chapter over, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So we can judge somebody else. Oh, wow, look at this person doing this. But in our hearts, we practice the same things. That is disingenuous. That is hypocritical. But God says, in verse 2, it says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, oh man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? You can condemn somebody else, but you yourself are doing the same things, the Bible says. You think that you will escape the judgment of God. That's what God says in his word here. And in verse 4 of Romans 2, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance to your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. That's what I was thinking about. Wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So we have read things that are not comfortable, but this is true of us. These things are true of us because God is speaking. He knows our hearts. There's no use in trying to put it underneath, sweep it under a carpet. When people look at us, we can look nice on the outside, but God knows our hearts. It's in, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at our hearts. He's got a penetrating gaze into our hearts. And he sees we're not deceiving God by any way, shape, or form. He knows, and he's going to bring it says here that he will render to each one according to their deeds. So each one of us according to our deeds. And in Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says, because of these things, those sins, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. And the scripture says, we're not going to escape this. Because it says it is appointed. There's an appointment, just like you make a doctor's appointment or a different appointment. This appointment we have no control over. We are going to have this appointment. Every single, myself, I will stand before God one day. I will. And you are going to stand before God one day. It says there in Hebrews 9, verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. So when people die and we see their bodies being laid down into a grave and it being filled in, they're not in the grave there. The body is, but it says there's a judgment coming, a day of judgment, a reckoning. And then we read of the awful day when we get judged for our sins. In Revelations, there's a scary, scary scene there. It speaks of the lake of fire. People are going to be judged according to your works, and whoever was not saved was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And that's God's judgment against sin. So, you know what the scripture says? Flee. Flee from the wrath to come. Tonight, make it in your hearts. I'm going to do whatever it takes to flee from the wrath to come. Because it's a fearful thing. So the first thing is we're exposed to wrath. We are right now, we're vulnerable. We are exposed to God's wrath in our sins. Let that sink in for just a bit. Just think about that. God's wrath, we're exposed to God's wrath. But that's not it, that's not all. We think here, saved from wrath. You might say, why? How? How can I be saved from wrath? We think of the amazing love of God. You could turn over to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans and chapter 5. And we'll read verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his own love towards us, his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Aren't those beautiful tidings to our ears? Saved from wrath. See, it's not just saved out of the blues, but our wrath. There is no other way to be saved from wrath. But what it says here, through Christ, through him. Because he's the one that died for us. He is the one, it says, his blood was shed. Because, isn't that amazing? That God does not have any pleasure in people dying in their sins. He has no pleasure in that. Dying without being saved. God does not take pleasure in it says here in Ezekiel, it says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God is pleading, turn ye, Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Turn ye. This is God pleading from heaven. He loves you. And in James 2, verse 13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy, God's message of mercy, safe from wrath, it triumphs over judgment, over his wrath, his mercy. But how was it fulfilled? We think of there in the Old Testament also, it says that God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Think about this. He has no pleasure, no delight in the death of the wicked, but he delights in mercy. He loves to show mercy to you tonight. He loves you so, so much. He gave his only beloved son. We think of someone giving their son. There's a story that I've been enjoying in the past, a book called, it's called The Peace Child, The Peace Child by Don Richardson. It's a man that went to the tribes in Asia, one of the tribes in the jungles that was unreached before. It's called the Sawi tribe, S-A-W-I, Sawi tribe. And they were often cannibals. They ate each other sometimes. So there were two warring tribes against each other. And then in order to stop the war, which was continually raging, just two tribes or multiple tribes, they came up with this peace child, they called it. One tribe's chief would give his own infant child to the other enemy's tribe. Can you imagine? And the chief of the other tribe would give his child, his infant child, to this tribe. And then that made peace. The child, the two children made peace. And that's, as long as those children were alive and they were kept healthy and protected, there was peace. But when that child died, the war was open game again. And so we think of giving your child. And I remember reading this, and it said the lamentation in that tribe when the child was given and of the father was unbelievable. Like there was weeks, days of crying in giving his child, you think reluctantly, but knowing for the greater good, in order to save his tribe from more killing. But we think of the Father, God of heaven. This is just a little inkling. It doesn't even compare to what God does. God sees us against him. The Bible says that we are enemies. Actually, in the same chapter, if you want to check, chapter 5 here, verse 10. When we were enemies, Romans 5, verse 10, we were enemies. We were reconciled to God. Reconciled. God made a reconciliation. We were just in our sins, still sinners. It's God that moved towards us in mercy. God is the one that had a heart for us, those wicked sinners. But I love them. Even though they're sinning against me, I long to have fellowship with them. I love them so much. There's no reason for it, because there's often when we look at love, we think of there's something in the other person that attracts us. We love someone because of maybe their personality or maybe how they look or maybe how they are, the achievements that they've made. Sometimes we're drawn to people because we see something in them that draws out affection from us, and we can love them in that way. When God looks at us, what does he see attractive? We've read that list earlier. There's all the sins that God sees when he looks at us. But yet his heart of it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, the Bible says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when, not when we were beautiful or looking together, but when we're absolutely incapable of doing anything good, wicked, depraved sinners. That's when God looked upon us and loved us. When we were without strength, when we were without hope, when we were ungodly, the Bible says, ungodly sinners. That's when God loved us. Nothing in us, and that's where religion gets it wrong. Religion thinks that I'll do all of these good things, one day before God, I'm going to come before him and I'll present to him my life and all the good things on one hand and all the bad things on the other hand, my sins. And it's going to be like a seesaw. It's going to tip the scales. One, the good might outweigh the bad or vice versa. And we think that God's going to judge us according to that. But that's not found in the scriptures. The Bible says the opposite. It says that there's none good, no, not one. There's none that does righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And it says that all of our righteousness that we want to give to God are in his sight as filthy, filthy rags. Filthy rag. That's how God views the things that we bring to him. That's where religion gets it wrong. There is no hope in ourselves. We're absolutely unable to bring anything good to God, the Bible says. So we look at Christ. We look at this, what he has done, what God has done to remedy the situation. How has God done it? How has God saved us from this wrath of ours? How has he done it? Well, it says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is God sending his Son, who the Lord Jesus, as he comes into this world, the Bible says that is God manifested in the flesh. God came and he was manifested in the flesh. Here's a man walking. People looked at him. They beheld him. They looked at him. It says, never a man spoke like him. He was an ordinary man. It even says in Isaiah that there is no beauty that we should desire him. By looking upon him, there's nothing outwardly a show of an exceptional person. Outwardly, he was just a normal person, but what changed, what the difference was, he is God manifested in the flesh. He did no sin, the Bible says. The scripture says he knew no sin. The scripture says that in him, in Jesus Christ, there is no sin. The scripture says he is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, he is separate from sinners. So we see in him, a perfect man, perfect, never any sin. God looks upon him, and the Lord Jesus even says of his Father, how you have loved me, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So God has loved him before the foundation of the world. Yet the scripture says that God spared not his own Son. He did not spare Christ. He did not spare the one who he loved from before the foundation of the world. He loved them. Think of this child, this man giving up his infant child to the other enemy. And the agony of the heart of giving someone that he loved, his own child that he raised, giving to somebody, some enemy. Yet God has had this Son in eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it says from before the foundation of the world, he loved him. And God even opened up heaven. He opened up heaven at Jesus' baptism, and he says, this is my beloved son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So God looks at him, and he's well pleased by him. And so we see one that is perfect. He's so different than we are, this one, and God is well pleased in him. And so we think of the cross. We think of before the cross, as he's set before the tribunal. Think of how they bring him to Pilate, the Jewish people who were envious of Christ. They bring him, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, take Christ because they were jealous of him, they were envious of him, and try and condemn him, falsely accuse him, and try and find false people that would be willing to accuse him falsely, and actually nothing was found. Pilate even says, he says three times, I find no fault in him, nothing in him. He says, I find no fault in him at all. And yet, they condemn him to death. Think of the injustice, they scourge him till his back is like a plowed field. His back is ripped open. But a Roman scourge ripped open the back with cords. They had a vicious way of, sometimes people died of the scourging, the whipping by itself, before they even came to the cross. And yet Christ, someone else, the Lord Jesus carried the cross. It says he carried him. Jesus bore his own cross. And there's a time when someone else took the cross. We think of One of the people that came would carry the cross for Christ. To think of that journey of a plowed field. His back was like a plowed field, full of, it's very gory. We think about this. That's what Christ, what man did for him, to him, God's own son. That's our hearts. We would have done the same. That's our wicked hearts. We really are like that. And then we think of this, that he was put on a cross, and as they nailed him to the tree, as they nailed him, he laid himself down, and nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. We think of as they were nailing him, he said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God to his enemies. Just like God is sending his son towards his enemies. Christ is there as they're nailing him. "Father, forgive them." Crying out from the heart. "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so there was forgiveness in his heart. And we think of this. And as he was lifted up on the cross, for all to see, between two thieves, we think he is lifted up in a center cross. The scripture says, he says here, the Lord Jesus says, "And about the ninth hour," in Matthew 27, verse 46, "and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? My God,' Christ says in Psalms, it says, 'I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not.' And in the night season," so on the cross, there was 3 hours of light, but then the earth, the sun was darkened. It says the last three hours in the middle of the day, the sun was darkened. And God, it says, the scripture says that, "Awake, O sword." In the scripture it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, smite him, and the sheep shall be scattered." That is scriptural language. The Bible, well, this was prophesied of the Lord Jesus on the cross, when God would take that sword, that flaming sword, and plunge it, as it were, on Christ, smite the shepherd. Why? Why did he do that? Well, in Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded, he was crushed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Remember those sins that we thought about earlier, that the wrath of God is coming upon us, judging us for? Well, it says those sins. In Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed on the cross by God for our iniquities, your sins and my sins. Now, all the kindness and love of God towards us, the chastisement, the punishment for our peace with God, to clear the air, to reconcile us, peace. That beautiful word, peace. How did it come about? The punishment for our peace that we deserve was placed upon him. And with his stripe, we are healed. We can go free. No other way. There is no other way to be saved from wrath. Because God must judge sin. He must judge sin. We think of a court, and we think of someone killed somebody that you love, and it was found to be true. He was found to be guilty, and the person even confessed it, and it's true. We think of, can you imagine the judge just saying, "You know what? He's confessed to it. We'll just sweep it under a carpet and as if it never happened." And think of the outrage of the family that has been wronged, that has lost a loved one by the murder of someone, and it just being swept under carpet. Our hearts are crying out for justice. We think of the Holocaust. We think of the millions of people that have died in different ways. We think of this, and where's the justice? Our hearts cries out, where's the justice? We all feel this. But yet, when it comes to God, we think we can come to him, say, "You know what? sweep it under the carpet. I confess my sins. Why did this? Well, what about the judgment? No, the criminal must pay. But you know what the beautiful thing is? To be saved from wrath, from God's wrath, someone has already paid. And has paid in full. Paid in blood for your redemption. All of your sins, every sin that you have ever committed, boom, paid in full by someone else. God himself paid it. Jesus Christ is God. And he came down from that throne, that judgment throne, came down, and he willingly, in shame, in mockery, in spitting, was laid up to a cross, and he hung up to a tree, and there he bore it all for you. And so we think of, you can be saved from wrath tonight. It's a beautiful thing to know that we can be saved. Earlier, it must have sounded quite scary. And it will be scary if you do not turn to the Lord Jesus as your only hope. Because you cannot find any other refuge. Because nobody else has paid for those sins. But someone has. Fully and completely. We think of this. There's a hymn I love here. It was a hymn that was written in Newport, England, back in 1800s. It's called Hail Sovereign Love by Jehoiada Brewer. Now listen to the words. I'm going to go over it relatively slowly so you can understand it. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mountain I flew. Sinai is where the law was given in the Old Testament. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. But lo, a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared, who led me on with pleasing pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. And it says, should storms of sevenfold vengeance roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face. Peace, since Jesus is my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell that must have sank a world to hell. On him. He bore it for a sinful race, for us, and thus became my hiding place. Can you say this tonight? He is my hiding place. He is my hiding place. And there's another hymn that I love. It's called Across the Cross. It says, the wrath, the awful wrath that Jesus felt for me when bearing my sin's heavy load, he died on Calvary. So between you and God, there's someone that has shielded you from the wrath. He took the full blow and you go free. But he bore it. And he is alive. He is alive today. He didn't just die. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. But then he rose again. And he's a savior. He is a powerful savior. He is the one that's pleading through his instruments, through his people, through the gospel, through his word. He is pleading, saying, sinner, come. Flee to the wounds of Jesus. Fly to his wounds. His wounds doesn't mean anything to us. He did it for us. And he's saying, come, and I will save you. I love you. I love you. And so that's something that I want to share. There's one last thing is, and just with this I'll close. It says, so we talked about exposed to wrath, saved from wrath. And just the last little point, abiding under wrath. Are you willing to walk out and still be exposed to wrath? You can walk away saved from it by Jesus' blood, by trusting in him. Because there is a verse, John 3, verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Anyone who believes in the Son, that's you, you can put your name there. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he whosoever does not believe the Son shall not see life. There is no life for the Christ rejecter. Then it says this, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. when you've heard of such a message and you've heard of such grace and you've heard of Christ, God's own Son, taking the load, what God went through to bore, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the Bible says. When you've heard of the judgment that he faced, the hours of darkness, the pain that he went through, the travail of his soul, and you say, you know what? I don't care for that. I don't care for him. I'll go my own way. God says, the wrath of God, there's no other place God can place his wrath. If it's not on the Son, it must be on you. If it's not on the Son, it must be on you. So that's the choice is yours tonight. You can walk away saved, saved from wrath. Walk out the door saying, wrath will never ever face me. I will never ever see hell. I will never have vengeance of God upon me. Never will I see the flames of hell because Jesus died for me. Someone else took it all. He did it. He bore that fierce storm. He did it. You can walk away free and saved. His wounds are pleading for you. So let's close with